Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Right, we're back in the Acts of the Apostles. I prefer to call it the Acts of the Lord Jesus, but it's been 2 weeks since I've had the opportunity to preach, so I'm very glad to be back again preaching. And our passage this morning is Acts chapter 8, and we're going to be focusing on verses 9 through to 25, but I do want to read, sorry guys on the screen, I should have told you this before, I do want to read from verse 4, just so that we have some context. Perhaps we've forgotten a little of what happened couple of weeks ago. So Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to pick it up from verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. The crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." They paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, for nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they continued to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So just so far, once again, Lord, this morning we turn to you, and our habit, our custom, our practice, we are dependent on your Spirit. And so, Lord, in the preaching of your word, the words of my mouth, Lord, the reception of your word in our hearts, may you be exalted, may we receive it, may we obey it, may we learn to love you more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we see in this particular section is God is at work. It's a wonderful thing. God at work through the ministry of Philip. He had been proclaiming to them the Christ, the Messiah. And along with that, God was doing amazing, extraordinary signs. And all of what he was doing, all that he did, had an amazing impact. There was an influence on the city. And that's why I wanted to go back to that previous passage that, and I think it's a key phrase in verse 8. So there was much joy in that city. Much joy in that city. Now, remember how that joy came about? That joy that these Samaritans in the city were able to express and enjoy came on the back of great sorrow, much pain, much difficulty they had gone through in Jerusalem. God was at work through persecuted believers. They had gone through extreme hardship and difficulty. God accomplishing, and again, I want us to get this understanding throughout the book of Acts, God accomplishing his unfolding redemptive purposes, but doing so one step at a time. There's an unfolding process from Jerusalem. Now we're finding ourselves in Samaria. Later on, we'll get, as it were, to the ends of the earth. So Luke describes what God is doing through this servant, his servant Philip in the Samaritan city. And there's a growing momentum of gospel success. Luke describing the responses of people generally, just in a globular collective sense, but then also giving to us a detailed, specific response of a man named Simon. And it's in that context, I believe, my first point this morning, providing cause for much joy. If anyone asked me recently, this question that often floats around amongst pastors especially, how is it going at Central? I think I would easily be able to respond with much joy of what is taking place in the Central family. And I'll give you some examples. God is at work. Baptisms recently at both campuses, not one or two, but we've probably had two dozen and more. Younger people professing their faith through baptism in a context where in many situations, gray hair dominates in shrinking churches. We ought to be thankful to God. That ought to bring about a sense of joy. 2026 so far, it's wonderful. We see visitors coming to our congregations week by week. Our new members' classes have been well attended. We're almost at the place of launching a church plant in the south of Pretoria. We're looking at possibly the beginning of September. A strong core group of leaders that are leaving us and in some measure leaving a gap, but God will certainly fill that gap. But these are reasons to be joyful. God providing last year all of our financial commitments. So there's good reason, and you may have reasons too. Good reasons to be joyful at what God is doing at Central. Now, these believers back in the Samaritan city, asking these new believers about the ongoing ministry of what was going there, would have also been met with cause now for even more joy. They could see what God had been doing in gospel success, and now many more people believing, many more people being baptized, but notably, what they saw happening in the life of Simon. Simon was a popular figure. Have a look at verse 9. There was a man named Simon, previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria. Now you can imagine he was drawing their attention, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. This man is the power of God that is called great, and they paid attention to him. For a long time, he had amazed them with his magic. Simon, a significant figure, dazzling the masses, captivating the attention with extraordinary demonstration of power with a man, or as a man who had was practicing magic. Perhaps we could use the word sorcery. Now, we need to go back to the Old Testament just a little bit, give you a glimpse. Magic or sorcery, amongst other practices, was an abomination to God. Just to give you an idea, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, this is what is told through Moses. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. Now, it could be that some of what Simon was doing was simple illusions of the mind. It's possible. But I think it must also have been, and these people probably recognized, that he had been empowered by Satan. There was something of demonic activity taking place through this particular man. Satan at work, seeking to lead people astray. Something we need to be aware of. Jesus had warned his hearers. Matthew chapter 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Even the Apostle Paul, warning the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 9 of his second letter, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Now, my point is, I want to understand these people having observed Simon and what Simon was doing as a man of darkness. What he had been doing had been amazing them. And even thinking of himself as great, he had captured their devotion, admiration. He'd become a celebrity of the town. But even Simon, unexpectedly, in response to the preaching of the gospel, change was taking place. Verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13, even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Radical change was taking place in the Samaritan city, cause for more joy to be expressed. People, many people, including this man of darkness, these people were turning from darkness to light, from idols to the living God, in response to the work of Jesus. Simon even giving himself to accompanying Philip in his itinerant ministry. The ongoing evident gospel success, I believe, must have been a source of much joy, continued joy in that city. However, Luke uses a single word in his account. After reporting regarding much joy in the city, that I believe is intended to grab the attention of us hearers, us readers of the account. The word is but. But there was a man named Simon. You see, folk, there was much gospel success taking place, and it's wonderful to see the joy that people were able to express in the city. Even caused for more joy as more people believed and were baptized. However, that word but introduces an important contrast to what has been taking place, which leads me to my second point, providing cause for some caution. There have been times, if someone had asked me how it's going at Central, or how it was going at Scottsville Baptist, my previous congregation, my response would have been, I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed. I'm saddened. Let me give you two examples. You see, in fact, a preface before my examples, there have been situations that happen where, to start with, there is cause for much joy. But somewhere along the way, it turns out to be sadness. Here at Central Baptist Church some years ago, a very present member, very active in evangelism, very present at prayer meetings. Now, those are two areas of a church that normally struggle, evangelism and prayer. So when you find someone coming into that kind of context, it certainly brings me as a pastor great joy. Wow, wow, what a wonderful thing is happening. This man was present for some months, only then for him to be exposed. This was a terrible season. Exposed as an unrepentant pedophile and predator of young men, even in our church. Now, do you see what I'm saying? Initial joy, but in the course of time, becoming tremendous disappointment and sadness. Another example, my late wife Carol and I were at Scottsville Baptist. We were young in those days, in our 30s. We were delighted when young families joined the church. Many young families did join the church. And there was one particular family that we connected with. You become close friends to. Their children were of similar age to our two boys. They joined our home Bible study group. And so week by week, we were able to have fellowship. We studied the word together. There appeared to be much hunger and thirst for the truth of God. Scottsville was a wonderful ministry. Lots of socializing, picnicking on Sundays at Albert Falls Dam after the morning service, or up to Midmar Dam or Queen Elizabeth Park. And we and this family spent much time together. The husband became very involved. He was a key member in our music ministry. And then suddenly, one day, out of the blue, he contacted me and he said, "We're leaving for Cape Town." I didn't think anything of it. We were sorry to see them go. It was a year or so later, we were on holiday in Cape Town. We made contact with our friends. They invited us around for braai. Standing around the fire, my friend blurted out, "I need to tell you that I'm HIV positive and I have AIDS." My heart dropped, and my empathy and sympathy for him, and I assumed that contaminated blood had been given to him. He went on to tell me that it was not so. He had been living a double life with multiple sex partners, even. And I said to him, "What about when you were at Scottsville?" He said, "Multiple." I said, "How many partners?" He said, "I don't even know." My initial joy turned to sadness. And so, folk, verse 9, but there was a man named Simon. That little word, but, provides cause for some caution regarding this man, Simon, and of course, a challenge to us this morning as well. So Luke elaborates on how Simon came to be exposed, and he is exposed in the unfolding redemptive purpose of God, particularly here in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so my point, a subpoint really is getting a little bit more specific. Caution regarding the condition of the heart. Can't help speaking about my grandchildren. Last weekend at the wedding, it was wonderful to have them all together. And I think I've told you all, there are another two on the way. All right. I've been fascinated to see the changes and developments clearly visible in the scans, my daughter and my daughter-in-law, in the growing babies in their womb. Initially, nothing more than what I would call a beating blob. And that's what it looks like, a beating blob, indicating that there's life, there's a heartbeat. But in the more recent scans, we're beginning to see limbs, head,
arms, legs. Now, I share that as an analogy. I'm trying to show you that there is development that takes place even in God's purposes for the church. You see, we need to see that in the apostolic era, there are some unique stages of development in God's redemptive purposes. These are unfolding. Geographically, there's an expansion taking place. But also, as we begin to see in this particular passage, also in the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a difficult passage. All right, we come to one of these hard passages to interpret. We need to decide. You need to decide whether the Holy Spirit received by prayer and the laying on of hands is normative, true for all ages, or was it a specific occurrence with implications for subsequent generations? You have to lean one way or the other. You need to reach a conclusion. It's complicated. And I don't want to profess this morning that this was an easy conclusion to reach. There are numbers of opinions, arguments being offered, all of which I think too complicated to present in a service this morning. So all I can do this morning is present my conclusion. My conclusion is that it is a specific occurrence with implications for subsequent generations of the church. And I'm going to try and explain that. Let me begin by quoting an author by the name of Bruce Milne. He says, what the Samaritans had not received was not the general regenerating, renewing, even supernaturally gifting work of the Spirit. Now, we need to pause there. The Holy Spirit has always been at work, even in the Old Testament. He did not start his work on the day of Pentecost. All right, so there's something significant that happens. And these people, as the disciples before Pentecost, had been regenerated. Jesus even saying to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And he speaks about being born again of the Spirit, born again from above. What they had not received was the all-embracing, falling, pouring all over of the Spirit, which of course the apostles had early experienced at Pentecost. Now, again, I don't want to end there because there's a bigger picture here, and bear with me because it does take some, I think, concentration. We've got to see this in the context of Luke's storyline. The storyline of the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In other words, there are these concentric rings of the gospel's expanding spread. Well, let me explain. First, the pouring out of the Spirit, Acts chapter 2, we all know it as the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who were the people there? It's the Jews. The Jews. But the gospel's not just for the Jews, not just for the Jews. So second, the pouring out of the Spirit now, this particular passage, in which world? It's the Samaritan world, the half-breeds, half-Jews and castaways. Then, finally, the ends of the earth, the Gentile world, depicted when we'll get to that in Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. So do you get the point? So all these critical moments, gospel breaking boundaries. God sets his divine seal. God is saying something to the people, to the church, to us. He's supernaturally demonstrating his approval of this all-embracing work of his Spirit to the ends of the earth. the nations, not just the Jews, not just the Jews and the Samaritans, not just the Jews and the Samaritans, but the Gentiles, everybody. So that's where I land. The lesson, we all need to see down through the ages. We all need to experience the church ever moving in the outward purpose of God, one people of God, one body of Christ, one community of the Spirit, the fruit of one indescribable act of the divine sacrifice by the Lord Jesus, issuing in one glorious gospel of grace. Now, that's been a theological diversion, but something you need to think about. Let me get back to Simon. While there was joy in the city because of gospel responses of people believing and being baptized, these people having experienced heart change, them having been regenerated, born again by the Spirit, back to the phrase, but there was a man named Simon who behaved in a certain way, which prompts a very important question. Had Simon experienced real heart change? Was he truly born again of the Spirit? The proof of the pudding is always in the eating. Simon wanted what he saw the apostles were doing, and he offered money to acquire the ability. Verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received this Holy Spirit. And Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone in whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." I think one of the things that I also have discovered in ministry, sooner or later, as with Simon, heart conditions are exposed. The self-serving nature, that's the problem here. The self-serving nature of Simon's heart's motive is seen by Peter. And he calls him to repent. But Peter said to him, verse 20, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours. Pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity." What does that mean for us here today? Outward professions of faith may or may not be authentic. That's a challenge. I think that's the caution of this passage. Unless a person experiences heart change that shows itself by turning away from self-serving agendas, they remain in what Peter describes as the gall of bitterness in the bond of iniquity. Now, that's frightening. The only legitimate response to the good news of the saving work of Jesus is repentance and faith, which we can speak about in general terms, but specifically, folk, that means less of self and more of God. Got to be that. Less of self, more of God. Sadly, Simon does not repent. He dodges repentance. He just asks for prayer. Verse 24. Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Which brings me to, I don't have a conclusion today. I have what I've called implications. Right, so some practical implications from this passage for us today. Number one, let us express joy in our city for God's saving work. We have much to be glad about in what God is doing in our city. Jesus comments, just to remind you, after telling the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let us also express joy and appreciation and delight in what God is doing and has been doing among us. We must celebrate with joy and thanksgiving to God for any, for all who repent and believe. That's number one. Number two, let us, my English was right here, but I was looking for a word with an E. Let us educate our expectations of life in the church. There was much joy in that city, and of course, there's much joy often in Pretoria because of people coming to believe and be baptized. But folk don't have expectations of the church or in the church that are not realistic. In Pretoria, like in the Samaritan city, there may be, in fact, I changed my note, there will be, a man or a woman who enters the church with a profession of faith, but with a personal selfish agenda, with a heart not right with God. It's going to happen. I've been burnt many times. You see, folk, the outward profession of faith could be, is, a mask hiding the real but skewed motive. Motives differ. Some people like to exercise authority and power over others, and the church is often a place where that can be done. Sometimes people look for respectability within a religious community and service, and so have an outward profession of faith. Some people look for prominence, seeking to be important. And if I may say it, sometimes it may even be that someone is an agent of the devil, the evil one, to wreak havoc in the local church. This is not my opinion. Even the elder John in 3 John, as he writes to his dear friend Gaius, he says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Do you see the problem? In the church, profession of faith, but he has a selfish agenda. Not interested in the work of God and the revelation through the apostles. And so my point is this. Don't be surprised that Satan still does his work. May protect us. The church at times will suffer because of the ungodliness of men and women who have hard, unrepentant hearts. Number three, positively now, expose yourselves. Let us expose ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm so disappointed when people describe the more conservative edge of even our Baptist Union as not believing in the work of the Spirit. That's absolute nonsense. I want to affirm this morning, us, me, believing, apart from the Spirit of God at work among us, nothing will happen. No one will be converted. There will be no sanctification. There will be nothing of a supernatural reality happening among us. Jesus did not leave us as orphans. He's poured His Spirit out fully, completely, intensively. And we therefore need to take the counsel of Paul to the Ephesians. Do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Come under the influence of the Spirit. Subject yourself to the work of the Spirit. You see, we know being intoxicated with alcohol leads to chaos and disorder. Being influenced by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, what does that lead to, folk? Humility. Humility. A humility that leads to ways of life to please God that is beneficial to gospel ministry. And then one last point. Let us examine our lives looking for the fruit of repentance. It's not only Simon who had a heart not right before God. Jesus, speaking of the end time, spoke of the need that there would be goats that would need to be separated from the sheep. In other words, there are goats among the sheep in the church. He spoke of tares growing amongst the wheat. Or one of the most scary statements I find that Jesus spoke of, many will say to me on that day, and I will say to them, I never knew you. So we ought to examine our hearts. We ought to be sure that we are those who have repented and placed our faith in the Lord Jesus, and we have set aside self, denying self. And so I want to urge you this morning to examine your life, not making false assumptions. There must always be fruit. Because John the Baptist, and I close with his comment, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Ach, Lord, we pray that you would help us. And again, Lord, none of us here this morning get it right all the time. We're learning, Lord, from your truth, your scriptures. We're growing in grace. And Lord, we know the scriptures tell us, do not sin. And yet, Lord, when we do sin, we know we have an advocate. And so as we navigate this journey, Lord, as those who are struggling, those who are broken, we do pray that we would find your Holy Spirit constantly at work, holding us and keeping us and growing us, leading us forward, Lord, in preparing us ultimately for that day when we read of the church being presented to you in splendor. What a wonderful day of rejoicing that will be. And so we thank you, Lord, for your gospel. Thank you for your kindness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.